Dear faithful, today is the 24th Sunday after Pentecost. The Mass is that of the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. The epistle for the Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 8th chapter. Brethren, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. For thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is comprised in this word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The love of our neighbor worketh no evil. Love, therefore, is the fulfilling of the law. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 8. That time when Jesus entered into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, a great tempest arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awaked him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And Jesus said to them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And rising up, he commanded the winds and the sea, and there came a great calm. But the men wondered, saying, What manner of man is this? For the winds and sea obey him. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. The love of neighbor worketh no evil. Love, therefore, is the fulfilling of the law. Words taken from the Epistle of the Mass, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, during the persecution of Diocletian, around the year 300, a Catholic bishop named Sabinus was dragged before the governor of a small town and ordered to venerate a small statue of Jupiter, one of the pagan gods. With the courageous contempt, the saintly bishop threw down the false idol and smashed it to pieces rather than adore it. The governor, in a fit of rage, ordered that Saint Sabinus' hands be cut off, that he be thrown into the dungeon until he agreed to participate in this false worship. Once in prison, Sabinus encouraged his fellow prisoners to pray, and despite his own wounds, he did what he could to comfort and console those who had been tortured or who were awaiting execution. In fact, a widow and her son, who had also been cast into prison, they were brought to him, and he was told that the little boy had been blind from birth. The good bishop blessed the child with his handless arms, and instantly the boy could see. Soon even the pagan prisoners were lining up to receive baptism, and the bishop had a flourishing ministry right there in the prison. Now it happened that the governor who had ordered St. Sabinus to be imprisoned, he was suffering from a severe affliction of the eyes. His condition was so far advanced that he was in constant pain and he could barely see. Word had reached the governor of the work being done by St. Sabinus, and in particular, he had heard of the miracle that the bishop had worked in curing the blind little boy. The governor was filled with hope for a moment at the thought that perhaps he too could be cured. Then he dismissed the idea sadly, for surely no one would be willing to help a man who had ordered him to be tortured and imprisoned, as the governor had St. Sabinus. But soon the governor's condition grew so desperate that he did indeed send for the saint. When Sabinus entered the palace, he found the governor prostrate on his couch, unable to see and in excruciating pain. No sooner had the bishop seen the poor man's condition, he raised his mutilated arms in blessing and prayed for him to be healed. And indeed, at the bishop's prayer, the governor was cured. Both he and the attendants of his court were amazed, not only at the miracle itself, but at the charity and the forgiveness on the part of Saint Sabinus. Now, you know, my dear faithful, that people do things all the time that hurt or offend us or annoy us in some way. But how we react to that behavior and how we treat them afterwards, that is really the test of our charity. Our Lord once asked, he said, if you only love those who love you, where is the reward in that? If you can only be kind to those who are kind to you, if you can only be patient with those who are patient with you, where is the reward in that? Even the pagans do this, our Lord said. But I say to you, love them that hate you. Do good to them that persecute you. There, our Lord said, that is a test of charity. And this love or charity, St. Paul says in the epistle today, is the fulfillment of the law of Christ. St. Polycarp once wrote of this charity, he said, charity is the bond of brotherhood. It is the foundation of peace. It is the mainstay and the security of unity. Charity excels all other good works, even martyrdom. It is greater than faith, it is greater than hope, and it will endure forever with God in heaven. Now, as you know, there are four ways we can sin. There's four ways we can offend against any virtue, especially charity. These four ways are thought, word, deed, and omission. We sin in our thoughts when we entertain and consent to thoughts against a virtue. We sin in our speech by either speaking our approval of what is sinful or saying what is hurtful or irreverent. We can sin in our actions by doing something that is forbidden, or we can sin by omission, by failing to do something that we should. But sins against any virtue, especially charity, usually begin with sins of thought. Someone does something to annoy you, perhaps, or someone violates your rights, someone hurts you in some way. And maybe you don't say anything right away, but inwardly, you're hurt. You're thinking about what the other person did to you. And you start thinking about everything that person does to annoy you. You start thinking about what you're going to say to him or what you would say to him to let him know that he was wrong. And pretty soon you've blown the entire incident out of proportion. You've magnified the faults and failings of the other person, and you have indulged in critical and uncharitable thoughts. And these thoughts are sinful. These thoughts cause the Sacred Heart pain. These thoughts nailed him to the cross. Maybe we don't think about that. Maybe we don't think that they're a big deal. Tell ourselves, as long as I don't express it or show it externally, there's nothing wrong with these thoughts. But soon these thoughts do turn into words. The person begins backbiting and calumniating the person who has offended him. Then he's giving the injured party the cold shoulder or the silent treatment. Soon he's neglecting common courtesies. These are sins of action and omission. And you know, this happens all the time in the home, in the workplace. It happens because a person didn't control his thoughts at the beginning. You can be sure Saint Sabinus didn't waste time being angry at his judge or at those who had carried out the order to cut off his hands. The fact that he could so generously heal the man who had done him so great an injury is proof he was not carrying malice or bitterness in his heart. In fact, that governor actually converted along with his whole family. He actually became a martyr for Christ because of that bishop's charity toward him. Now, all the saints and the spiritual writers, they agree that the universal remedy, so to speak, for uncharitable thoughts is to look for and to focus on the good qualities of another. God has given us all our natural talents. He's given us natural abilities, and we should actively look for these good qualities in another, especially if we associate with them frequently. Maybe your boss is harsh or abrasive at work. Maybe he's also a good organizer. Maybe he's fair. Maybe he takes the blame when things go wrong. Anything good you can say about him, focus on that. Look for it. Think about it when you're tempted to be critical of him. Maybe your spouse can be impatient and irritable. Maybe he or she is also very generous and self-sacrificing. Think about that. And if it should happen that we just really can't think of anything nice to say about another person, there are a couple of things that always work. First, remember that that person is made in the image and likeness of God. God suffered and died for that person, no matter what his faults and sins might be. God loves that person, and I have to too, for God's sake. Second, you can consider that if the person who has hurt you had received the same graces from God that you have, perhaps he would have responded to them more generously. Perhaps that other person is more patient with your faults and failings than you are with his. Those are humbling thoughts, but they're really good thoughts. Those are the type of thoughts we should try to think about those around us. And we can't wait until we've been insulted or injured to start looking for the good in others. Usually, we're too angry by then. It's too late. We have to be proactive now in considering their good qualities, fostering charitable thoughts towards those around us. Who are these objects of our charity? They're the people in the pew next to you. You look to your left, you look to your right at any given moment, that is the person that God chose from all eternity for you to love for his sake. And our Lord set for us a very high bar, a very high standard when it came to this virtue of charity. He said, as I love you, so you love one another. When we forget how he has loved us, we can look at the crucifix. It's a reminder that we must be willing to die to ourselves if we are going to love others the way Christ expects us to. And with that love of Christ before our eyes, we will patiently and generously bear with the faults and failings of others. And God willing, we will enjoy heaven with them someday, just like God plans. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.